And now let's turn to the Psalms in the prose version. We're turning to Psalm 119, and we're beginning to read from verse 97. A psalm that in almost every verse refers to God's word. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law! I meditate on it all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts, therefore I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. I have suffered much. Preserve my life, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth. Teach me your laws. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. The wicked have set a snare for me, but I have not strayed from your precepts. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. My heart is set on keeping your decrees to the very end." Most parents, at some time or another, find themselves in a battle of wills with their children as they grow up. Children testing the boundaries of what kind of behaviour is permitted, where are the limits, and they'll push the boundaries to see whether the rules really stand up. Talk about the terrible twos, perhaps the terrible threes and fours, and maybe the terrible 14s or the terrible 24s, who knows? But a battle of wills is not unusual, parents, their children growing up. The fact is, of course, nobody has to teach us how to try to get our own way. It's something that comes to us very easily and very naturally. There is a built-in bias because of sin. We want to get our own way. And sin does infect our wills. It's part of the biblical teaching of the pervasiveness of sin. Every element of life is touched by sin, and our wills are included in that. There is the root of sin there, and you go back, right back to the Garden of Eden, and you see there the beginnings of sin was man asserting himself against God, wanting his own will rather than God's will. And that is very clear in the Genesis account. And that characterizes sinners ever since. We want to assert our wills against the will of God. And unless God's grace intervenes, God touches and changes our wills and brings them into submission to his will, then we will continue in that same self-centered way. It's only by grace that our self-centeredness can be replaced by a desire that God's will should prevail. In our state of nature, we set our will against God. And it takes the grace and the power of God to change our wills and bring them to submit to the will of the Lord. I want to consider now today again in Matthew 6 and verse 10, a heart for obedience. A heart for obedience. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A heart for obedience. But as we think of the prayer, "Your will be done," we have to ask the question, first of all, what is the will of God? What is the will of God? Again, we've got to understand the words we're using in prayer in their biblical significance. We need to understand what is your will that we are seeking to be done. Otherwise, we're going to be confused as to what we're praying about. We'll just be using empty words, and we must never be doing that in prayer, just spinning words without any meaning or any content. What is the will of God? Well, God's will is single. It is united. God is one will, one purpose. But it helps us with our little minds and our limited understanding to think of God's will as twofold. Now, God does not have two wills. He's one will. But we can think of it as having two elements, two aspects. And that should make it clearer for us as we pray this prayer. What is the will of God? Well, first of all, God's will is God's decrees. God's decrees. When we think of this aspect of God's will, it reminds us that the universe, the entire universe, is governed by a sovereign God. That's fundamental to thinking about God's will. The universe is governed by a sovereign God. And it's the will of this God that guides and directs everything that comes to pass in this world. The Lord is in control. It's by His decrees that God governs everything that happens in His creation. This is the God, as Paul describes him in Ephesians 1:11, who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. It's a tremendous statement about the will of God. He is sovereign. He works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will. God's decrees direct His entire creation. We talk about the decrees of God, and in a sense, really, there's one decree, one plan, one purpose that God is working out. And that purpose is that His name will be glorified in all things. That, if you like, is the great purpose of God, that His name will be glorified in everything that comes to pass, especially in the salvation of sinners and in the righteous judgment of the unrepentant. Both of those serve the glory of God, both the salvation of His redeemed people and the just condemnation of those who persist in sin. They both serve the glory of God, and they are the outworking of His plan and His purpose. And so in Proverbs 19:21, we're told, it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. It's the Lord's purpose that prevails. We never ultimately, successfully defy the will of God. God's decrees govern all things. And that includes all events in His creation. The great events, the rise and fall of nations. But also, as Jesus reminds us in Matthew 10, even the fall of a sparrow. Even something that seems so trivial, so insignificant, it's within the decree of our sovereign God. And to all the details of our lives, likewise, are embraced in the will of God in this sense. We don't know the future. We don't even know what today will bring. But God knows, because He has decreed all things. And that's tremendously reassuring for the Christian. It's not a frightening thing for God's people. It's a reassuring thing. All is in His hands. Every moment of our future is in His hands. So the will of God, we think first of all as His decrees, governs all things. But then secondly, as we think of God's will, there's another aspect to it, another element. And that's God's commandments. God's commandments. God's decrees tell us what God will do. God's commandments tell us what we must do. See the distinction? God's decrees tell us what God will do as he governs his creation. But God's commandments tell us what we must do. How should we live as God's people in God's world? God's precepts, God's law, God's commandments, all the words you find, for example, in Psalm 119. All different ways of describing God's commandments for his people. It's in his law that God instructs us how we are to live, how we are to reproduce in our earthly lives the holiness of God. Because that's what God's law really is. God's law is a description of God's holiness translated into the terms of life here on earth. It tells us what it means to be a holy person who is more and more like our holy God. God gives us his commandments. And you see, even in Eden before the fall, even before sin was in the world, man had commandment from God to know how to live. Think of Adam in the garden. He had only one commandment. He was not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But it was still a commandment from God. This is how you are to live. And that was true even before the fall. Now, after the fall, now that sin has entered the world and sin is embedded in our own hearts, God spells out his will for us in his commandments in Scripture. They're summed up in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. But really, all of God's Word, all of the Bible, brings us his commandments for how we are to live. A standard that God has set, a standard that is unchanging, because God doesn't change. And if God doesn't change, God's commandments don't change. And so the requirement on us is to obey his commandments. Listen to Jesus in Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. There's the crucial requirement. Not a big outward profession of faith, but a keeping of God's commandments, keeping his will. And if we're Christians, we are to be those, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 6, verse 6, those who are doing the will of God from your heart. So that's the other aspect of God's will we need to understand as we pray this prayer. What is the will of God? It's first God's decrees that govern and direct the whole creation. What God is going to do. Secondly, it's God's commandments that tell us what we must do to live as his people. That's the will of God. And so in the Lord's Prayer, we are praying, your will be done. And it's both of these we must keep in mind. Both of these. Because again, in many of the books you'll read, expounding the Lord's Prayer and explaining it, they tend to emphasize the second element, the commandments of God, and forget about the decrees of God. And we shouldn't do that, because I think both are included in this prayer. So it brings us, having thought of what is the will of God, to think secondly of a prayer for submissive hearts. A prayer for submissive hearts. When we pray, your will be done, we need to take into account both aspects of God's will as we've just spelled them out. We think first of all of God's decrees, and perhaps we're puzzled. Surely God's decrees are going to be carried out anyway. So why would we pray, "Your will be done"? It's going to be done. There's no point praying in that way, is there? But surely there is. Because first of all, it's a prayer for submission to God's decrees. A prayer for submission to God's decrees. When we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying for a spirit of willing acceptance of what God has decreed for us and for His words. It's a prayer, first of all, about our attitude to what God is doing in the world. And it is a prayer for submission to His decrees. Now, we only know God's will in this sense as it unfolds. We can't read the mind of God. We have to wait until things happen to know what God's will is. But we're praying here in the Lord's Prayer that we will be submissive to God's will, God's decrees. We will accept them in faith and submission. And our great example in this, as in everything, of course, is the Lord Jesus. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ in Gethsemane as He wrestled in prayer with His Father. And He longed for the cross to be taken away. "If it's possible, take this cup from me." But, Luke 22:42, "Not my will, but yours be done." There's the voice of our Saviour submitting to the decree of His Father. Willingly, yes, and joyfully. He accepted the decree of a sovereign Father in heaven. He's our example. And surely the real test, as we pray this prayer, "Your will be done," the real test comes when God's will doesn't coincide with our will. It is easy to say to God, "Your will be done," when that will is what we would want to happen anyway. It's easy. It's when God's will conflicts with our will, maybe is the very opposite of our will, then's the real test. Can we sincerely pray, "Your will be done"? We pray that we'll be able to submit to God's will. We pray too, do we not, that God will reshape our wills so that they conform to His will. And often God does do that, even sometimes as we are praying. We find God reshapes what we will, so that it matches what He wills. One of the works of His grace, of His Spirit. Often He does bring our wills round from where they were to facing in the same direction as His will. "Your will be done." We're praying for a submissive spirit in ourselves and in others through the decrees of God. Not a resentful or reluctant submission, but surely a joyful, willing submission to whatever God's providence brings us. Now, providence is the word we use sometimes for the outworking of God's decrees. It is providence. And we're praying that we'll submit happily, joyfully, to what God's providence sets out for us, that we'll not resist, that we'll not be resentful, we'll not be bitter, but we'll submit willingly, whatever God brings us. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "Give thanks in all circumstances, In all circumstances? Yes. Especially in the circumstances that are not what we would have chosen for ourselves. And that's when we need to pray all the more, "Your will be done." Submissive spirit to God's decrees. It doesn't mean that we should never pray that our circumstances will be changed. It is not the case that we must always simply be passive and we never ask God to change our situation. Didn't Jesus do that in Gethsemane? "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." There was nothing sinful in his prayer for a change. The Apostle Paul, when he prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be taken away, 3 times he prayed. There's no suggestion in 2 Corinthians 12 there was anything sinful in that prayer. We can pray that God will change our circumstances. But it must always be in the Spirit. "Your will be done." Submission to God's decrees. And not a reluctant, resentful submission. There are sometimes Christians who accept what God has allotted them, but they can be very bitter people and very hard people. And deep down, though they might never admit it, perhaps there's almost a hatred of God at that point in their lives because of what His providence has brought them. When we pray, "Your will be done," we're praying for a willing, joyful submission to God's decrees for each of us. What we want for ourselves, we want for others. "Your will be done." Submission to God's decrees. It's a prayer also, secondly, for obedience to His commandments. Obedience to His commandments. And we know obedience is essential in the Christian life. 1 John 5:3, this is love for God, to obey His commands. The Saviour's own words in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And again, isn't it Jesus who is our example? He's always our example in how we are to live. He's our example in submitting to God's decrees. He's also our example of obedience to God's commandments. Psalm 40, that we sang a few minutes ago. Psalm 40, verse 8. Psalmist writes there, "I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And we are told in Hebrews 10 that those words are fulfilled in Jesus. It's Jesus who first of all and perfectly says, "I desire to do your will, O my God." Whoever desired to do God's will more fully, more thoroughly, more perfectly than Jesus did? The voice of our Saviour in Psalm 40. And if we are to be like Jesus, those are to be our words and our desires also. Obedience is an element in our conformity to the likeness of the Saviour. And so when we pray, "Your will be done," we are praying for ourselves, we're praying for others, that we will have a deeper love for God. Because that's where it must start. And out of that, we'll have a deeper desire to obey His commandments. You see, it must start in the heart. It's not simply outwardly keeping God's commandments. The Pharisees were experts at that, but their hearts were far from God. So the prayer, "Your will be done," begins with a heart desire to keep the law, and then an outward obedience. And we know we fall short. We know our obedience isn't what it should be. It's true of all of us. We're praying for greater conformity to the law. We're seeking God's grace. We're seeking the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to obey. We'll not do it in our own strength. And if we're sincerely praying, then we're asking God to help us and to give us what we need to do His will. Willing, joyful obedience. The spirit of Psalm 119 that we read earlier, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. And there are many people, even many Christians, you don't really understand how you say that. I love your law. But we're Christians. We don't have the law anymore. We're just led by the Spirit. Of course, the Bible shows us if we're led by the Spirit, it'll be in obedience to God's law. There's no conflict between loving God and keeping His law. And as we grow in grace, our remaining sin will grieve us. It will fuel the prayer more and more, your will be done. You'll never reach a point as a Christian. No matter how long you've been saved, you'll never reach a point where you don't pray this prayer and seek greater obedience to His commandments. If you ever find yourself thinking, well, I've reached the goal, I don't need to ask God to help me to obey anymore, I'm doing it perfectly, then you're in a really serious situation. You don't even see you're falling short. Your will be done. It's a prayer for that submissive spirit to God's decrees. And it's a prayer for obedience to His commandments. So what is God's will? Well, we've seen it's God's decrees that govern all events. It's God's commandments that we are to obey. And as we pray, your will be done, it is a prayer for submissive hearts. But it's also, finally, a prayer for perfect obedience. A prayer for perfect obedience. We've just said that we always fall short. We always need to pray in this life for greater obedience to God's commandments. But in these words, we have a prayer for perfect obedience. Because there's a phrase in the prayer we haven't looked at yet. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that a striking reminder that as we here on earth seek to do God's will and sometimes struggle to do God's will, there are those who are perfectly doing God's will. There is perfect obedience in God's universe in heaven. There are the holy angels that are described in Revelation 14:10. The holy angels who never fell into sin. The holy angels who delight in God's decrees, who obey Him perfectly. Yes, there is perfect obedience in heaven among the holy angels. They rejoice in the workings of God's providence. They're delighted to see the plan of salvation worked out in this world. There's perfect obedience among the holy angels. But there's perfect obedience also among the glorified saints. Those who now are in glory. Some we know and love are obeying God perfectly. In Hebrews 12:23, the writer speaks of the spirits of righteous men made perfect. The spirits of righteous men made perfect. And so believers who are now in heaven are made perfect. The Catechism reminds us, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And that's where those who have died in Christ now are. And they're made holy. And they love to obey God perfectly. They are free of all the burdens of sin. They delight to see God's plan working out as he brings his people to salvation. They keep his commandments perfectly. There's no sin, no disobedience. They keep the commandments perfectly. And they delight in all God's works. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That those who've died in Christ, even now, are perfectly doing God's will. There is perfect obedience in God's creation, in heaven, among the holy angels and the glorified saints. And the knowledge of that perfect doing of God's will should stir something in us. It's not just a nice idea that really doesn't have anything to do with us. It does. It does have everything to do with us. It should stir in us, first of all, surely a longing. It should stir a longing that God's will may be done more perfectly on earth. We know it's done perfectly in heaven. Wouldn't we love to see it done more perfectly on earth? And as we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, it's keeping us from complacency and accepting our imperfections, because we can sometimes simply shrug our shoulders and say, well, I'm not perfect. What do you expect? I'm going to fail. But the awareness of that perfect obedience in heaven should stir us to seek more perfect obedience on earth. And we should be grieved as we see disobedience around us and in our own hearts. Psalm 119, verse 136. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. And are we grieved when we see God's law disregarded? When we see it in our parliament? When we see it in public life? When we see it in society around us? Or we see it in our own hearts? Does it really grieve us? Or have we become hardened to the disobedience we witness? And just say to ourselves, well, what would you expect from sinners? We should become more and more sensitive to the disobedience we see around us. The awareness of this perfect obedience should stir a longing that God's will should be done more perfectly on earth. It should stir a longing, but it should also stir a certainty. A certainty. A certainty that ultimately God's will be done perfectly on earth as it is in heaven. This is not just a dream. Something that will never really happen. The Word of God tells us the day will come when God's will is done perfectly on earth. We pray this prayer looking forward in faith and anticipation to the last day when Christ comes back again. And the will of God will prevail on earth as it has done in heaven. We're told in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. And what do we know about the will of God? His decree. It will be done. And so we will be sanctified. We will be made perfectly holy. Not during this life on earth, but when Christ returns in glory, in body and soul. We will be holy. We will be perfect. We will do God's will. And it will be on earth. It will be in the new creation that Christ will usher in at his second coming. New heavens and a new earth. The home of righteousness, Peter tells us. God's will be done perfectly on earth in the new creation. Does that not fill us with anticipation? With a desire for that day? Won't it be great? A day when there's no disobedience, when there's no disregard for God's law, when God's will is done perfectly by all his people in the new creation. When we pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," is there sometimes the thought, it would be nice, but it's not really going to happen? But it will. It will. By God's grace, the day will come when this prayer is fulfilled perfectly. And throughout the whole of the new creation, the will of God will be done. And God will be glorified. And we'll delight in that obedience, our own, and the obedience of all the redeemed and the holy angels. Prayer will be fulfilled. If we love the Lord, we look forward to that day. We long that God's will be done more perfectly on earth, even now. And with the certainty, ultimately, it will be done perfectly on earth in the new creation. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A desire that we submit to his decrees and we obey his commandments and we long that obedience will be more perfect, and we're certain one day it will, to the glory of God and the rejoicing of the saints.